Welcome. This is a sermon from Hope Community Church. We're glad you're here. Okay, good morning. It's good to see everybody. We are in the book of Job, and we are going to cover towards the end of the book of Job, 32 through 37. And I'll tell you my perspective on this section. And it comes from, well, I had been thinking about this before this, but so we were in house church last week, and we were at Christian and Laura's house, and we were talking about wisdom, and you know, it seems like it's a good thing, right? Like we want wisdom, and how do you get wisdom, and what does wisdom look like, and things like that. And then towards the end of just kind of thinking through this, I should have asked Krishna before I started. Oh, there he is. Good. Let me see if I get this right. Krishna says something like, well, how do you know if it's God's wisdom or not? Does that sound right? Or what if someone doesn't have God's wisdom? Or kind of like what does it look like if we don't have the right wisdom? So in other words, in the book of Job, we've been looking at this the main character being Job, and that we see like his three friends come in, and they're basically giving him really bad wisdom, bad insight. And then this other guy comes in, Elihu comes in, and he gives really bad insight. And so the book kind of flows like, in the middle of Job, it says, pursue wisdom. And then your mind is kind of naturally goes, well, what does that look like? Or what happens if we don't have the right wisdom? How do we know that? So anyway, that's kind of the context for this section. Okay, so keep that in mind, and I'll give you some examples of what I'm talking about as we go through. So we ended last week with Job 28:28 being a significant verse that's repeated throughout the Old Testament. And it says, this is what he says to all humanity, the fear of the Lord is true wisdom, to forsake evil is real understanding. And that's what we spent last week digging down into. And one of the quotes from last week was this. It says, Abraham is the first character who lives by the fear of the Lord. We talked about that in a little more detail. And when he does, it releases the blessing of Eden out to the nations. Genesis 22, living by wisdom that's submitted to the fear of the Lord is the way of life of Eden. That's one of the main arguments of the book of Genesis and the wisdom books. So again, it's this idea of living out of the fear of the Lord, and we'll talk about what that means, and then allowing that to impact all of our decisions so that we start to have true wisdom. And then again, this was from Tim Keller. He said, fear in the Bible means to be overwhelmed, to be controlled by something. To fear the Lord is to be overwhelmed with wonder before the greatness of God and His love. Okay? And so that's where, you know, we kind of need to start in order to have this biblical wisdom. And again, wisdom is this idea of knowing good from evil. And again, it just sounds so simple. Like, of course I know good from evil. Well, it isn't that simple. And because remember, this is a very, very convoluted earth that we live in. It's not black and white, right? Like we want everything to be checklist and nice and perfect. And it doesn't work that way. And as a result, we, by moment, need to be pursuing wisdom to know how to handle all the situations to ultimately image God. Okay, I said here that wisdom can be difficult to discern, and that's kind of the whole point of today. And in fact, in the New Testament, in the book of James, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. So that's one of the first things to do. Is in our lives today to constantly be pursuing God and asking Him, hey, what is good and evil here? How would you want me to handle this as far as being able to image you well? So let's not forget that. So this was the question I was stumbling around in the beginning, which is it possible to get wisdom wrong? And this is a very interesting topic, because you will have people who say, God spoke to me and here's what he said, and it is completely wrong. And I love that this section exists in the Bible, because when I was younger, especially, and someone said that, like, God revealed to me this, and they say something, I'd be like, well, you can't argue with that. Like, this person is speaking on God's behalf, especially on something that isn't in the Bible, to be able to determine if it's right or wrong. That puts you in a really uncomfortable situation. The reason I like this section so much is it's saying, just because someone uses those words doesn't mean it's true. In fact, we have examples here that are going to show that. So in your life, you may think back to these times where someone has said something that they were speaking on behalf of God, and they were completely wrong. So that even adds another layer to this complex life, which is wisdom is challenging. And it's even more challenging when you have people telling you that they know wisdom when they don't know wisdom or have wisdom. So we're going to be talking about Elihu, who responds to Job's friends. So Elihu, this section, it's referred to as that Elihu likes to talk a lot. And there's just like this long section of him just nonstop talking about how great he is, including he won the most humble award, and he's going to tell you all of God's wisdom. So there's some red flags there. But anyway, here's Elihu. He's a younger guy. He's kind of comes out of the picture out of nowhere, because for the last several chapters, we've seen Job's friends having center stage. And this whole time, there's this younger guy kind of sitting there, and now he's going to give his two cents. Okay? And so in chapter 32, verse 1, Job's three friends refused to reply further to him because he kept insisting on his innocence. We've talked a lot about that. Then Elihu, okay, so here's this guy. He comes out of nowhere, all right? It says, he was angry because Job refused to admit that he had sinned and that God was right in punishing him. So the same theme is coming up, but he's going to add a little twist to it, okay? But again, it's all this retribution principle. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad, okay? That's how they're viewing everything, and that's how Elihu's viewing it. He was also angry with Job's three friends, for they made God appear to be wrong by their inability to answer Job's arguments. Elihu had waited for the others to speak to Job because they were older than he. But when he saw that they had no further reply, he spoke out angrily. Elihu, son of Barakel of the Buzite. Okay. He said this, I am young and you are old. So I held back from telling you what I think. I thought, those who are older should speak, for wisdom comes with age. But there is a spirit within people, the breath of the Almighty within them, that makes them intelligent. Okay, so right now, who's he speaking on behalf of? He's speaking on behalf of God. That's how he's laying this down. Okay? Sometimes the elders are not wise. That's true. Sometimes the aged do not understand justice. So listen to me and let me tell you what I think. So he's stepping in and he's going to say, you guys, you don't have anything else to say? Well, I do. And by the way, I'm speaking on behalf of God. Even though I'm younger, I'm right, you're wrong. Okay. I've waited all this time, listening very carefully to your arguments, listening to you grope for words. I have listened, but not one of you has refuted Job or answered his arguments, which is a little bizarre because they have constantly refuted him, and I feel like they did answer his arguments based on their perspective. But he didn't. And don't tell me he was too wise for us. Only God can convince him. If Job had been arguing with me, I would not answer with your kind of logic. You sit there baffled with nothing more to say. Okay? Should I continue to wait now that you are silent? Must I also remain silent? No, I will say my piece. I will speak my mind. for I am full of pent-up words, and the spirit within me urges me on. Okay, have you ever been in an environment like this where, one, someone's kind of wound up, two, now they're starting to claim the spirit is having them do this? Well, they could be wrong, right? I would maybe go to this section and say, well, maybe it isn't the Spirit of God. Maybe it's what you had for lunch is making you feel that way, that you have to say this. Okay, we have to be very discerning when we say these things. Elihu presents his, so this is him presenting his case to Job. This is in chapter 33. He says, listen to my words, Job. Pay attention to what I have to say. Now that I've begun to speak, let me continue. I speak with all sincerity. I speak the truth. Okay, again, I'm just continually repeating myself. And here's the other thing. So this is like a really interesting thought exercise. So I'm just making the comment that I don't think Elihu was trying to trick Job. I don't think people, when they say they're speaking on God's behalf, they're sitting there going, oh, I'm going to get him with this one. I think they believe that. And obviously, that scares me, right? That's why I have to be careful. If you ever say you're speaking on God's behalf, I feel like you need to really make sure you're right when you say that. That you really are speaking on God's behalf, which I would say, does it line up completely with God's revealed word so far? And if it doesn't, I'd be really hesitant. And then I'd be really hesitant to say, this is from God. Okay, that's a really tricky place to go. And again, I think Elihu, he thinks he is going to speak the truth. Okay. For the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me if you can. Make your case and take your stand. Okay, so as I was saying, it can be challenging when someone speaks and claims it's from God. So let me just give you a quick story. Aaron reminded me of this when we were in house church last week. So this actually happened to us, I'll give you the background real quickly and explain it to you and tell you it was very impactful. I remember it now. This is 20-some years ago where I feel like someone did this similar thing where we were in Connecticut. So we got married. We lived in Philadelphia for a couple years. And then we moved up to Connecticut for a couple years. And we were teaching, both of us were teaching at a private school there, a great school. We loved it there. It's just that Connecticut, there was a one-bedroom, one-bathroom house. This is 25 years ago or whatever. It was $370,000 for this house, and we were making $20,000. So we did the math, and we're probably not going to be able to stay here. Again, I'm not a financial expert, but it didn't look good. So anyway, we decided we want to start a family, but we're going to have to move out of this area. We want to stay there, but we just couldn't. It was outside New York City, just outrageously expensive. So amazingly, and this is before internet, if I was able to find that Warrior Run had an opening for a biology position, I was making phone calls back and forth. I think I had one interview, and it went real well, and I was going back for a second interview. But my second interview was when we were given finals. It must have been finals. Yeah, end of the school year. Right, it was the end of the school year. And we were given finals at our school in Connecticut. And so I went to the headmaster and I was like, hey, can someone else just give my finals? Because I have an interview in Pennsylvania. We'd like to move home, blah, blah, blah. And I don't want to quote him, but basically something along the lines of, it was God's will that we stay there. And so therefore, no, you can't go. He wasn't giving me permission to go to the interview. And that was challenging, right? So there we are, we're a young couple, and this guy is an older guy, missionary, came back, was leader of this school, well-respected, and he's telling me that God's will was for me to stay there. And that was tough to hear. And we're like, wow, how does this work? And thankfully, we had some close friends and that were part of the school, and they're like, "No, that's crazy," you know. But and it was good to get some support. And anyway, it's a great story. Do you wonder how it ends? Okay, so anyway, so our car was old, and I remember I went, I was like, all right, I'm going to rent a car. So okay, so what happened was I called Roy Ryan. I was like, hey, is there any chance you can move me to the very last interview spot because they won't let me leave? And they're like, yeah, no problem. And so I gave my final, and as soon as I gave it, maybe I left a little early, and I jumped in to rent a car, drove home, drove here, did the interview. And then I got real sick that night. That was weird. I got sick and, anyway, it was a long day. Drove back at like 4 a.m. to get back to school the next morning. But Roy Ron gave me the job and it was awesome. So my point is, when this happens to you, it really shakes your world, right? Like here's this guy that just told me what God's will was. And now if I don't stay, what am I doing? I'm going against God's will. And now it's like, well, what's going to happen? Like, am I going to get shot in school now because I'm not following God's will? I'm going to a dangerous public school in the middle of Turbotville where there's gun violence. And I was like, what's going to happen? Right? Like, you start thinking all this stuff. Have you ever had this experience where someone tells you what God's will is or God's wisdom is, and it's not right? Anyway, Job is dealing with this. I can remember dealing with it, and it was very challenging. Okay, moving on. So this is Elihu saying to Job. He said, "You said, 'I am pure, I'm without sin, I am innocent, I have no guilt. God is picking a quarrel with me, and he considers me his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches my every move. But you are wrong.'" So this is Elihu speaking. He says, "You are wrong, and I will show you why. For God is greater than any human being. So why are you bringing a charge against him? Why say he does not respond to people's complaints? For God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it." So here's the next point I want to make is, I think this might be from Tim Mackey. I think he says, Elihu actually goes a little past the retribution principle and suggests that there are times where it really does appear that someone suffers and they didn't do anything wrong. Okay, so it's really weird because the whole time they've been saying, you did something wrong. You did something wrong. You did something wrong. Stop denying it. That's why God's punishing you. But notice in this little speech that he's given, he does throw out the possibility that, well, maybe God does it for another reason. Okay, so let's hear what Elihu says. He says, this is continued commentary, that maybe Job hasn't done anything wrong. We can't prove that, but we know God is just. So perhaps this is to protect you or to prepare you for something that's going to happen. It's a form of discipline or what they refer to as character shaping. Okay, so this, he's thrown this out as a possibility. So let's read it. This is Elihu speaking about God. He says, "He speaks in dreams, in visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on people, as they lie in their beds. He whispers in their ears and terrifies them with warnings." Okay? "He makes them turn from doing wrong. He keeps them from pride. He protects them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death." So he's saying that maybe this is what God could be doing in your life, Job, which is, yeah, maybe you didn't do as much wrong as you're suggesting, but well, then it's still okay because God's just saving you for some future event that you're gonna that could blow you up. Verse 19, "Or God disciplines people with pain on their sick beds and ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite for even the most delicious food. Their flesh wastes away and their bones stick out." Okay, continuing on. "They are at death's door. The angel of death waits for them. But if an angel from heaven appears, a special messenger to intercede for a person and declare that he is upright, he will be gracious and say, rescue him from the grave, for I have found a ransom for his life. So do you see what Elihu's saying? Like maybe on your deathbed, you will have this, you hear this deathbed conversion where, your body's wasting away, and then they finally admit that they're wrong and that they acknowledge God, and then God's going to save them. All right? So Elihu throws in something that's a little different than what we've seen. And then there's that line, for I have found a ransom for his life. Right? That should make you reflect right now, well, where are we at? What's our ransom for life? Who's paid our penalty? Who's picked up the ransom for us? And obviously that's Jesus. And that's the beauty of the whole book of the Bible, is that it continually points towards this ransom that's going to be paid for us. They were looking ahead to that. We look back to it as to what Jesus has done. He's paid for our sin, which is death. That's why he died. Verse 25, then his body will become as healthy as a child's. Okay, so you see what's happening here. Then he gets all these blessings. Firm and youthful again. When he prays to God, he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. Okay? He will declare to his friends, I sinned and twisted the truth, but it was not worth it. God restored me from the grave, and now my life is filled with light. So do you see, he's still kind of throwing that back in there like, yeah, but as long as you acknowledge what you did wrong, then it will go well. Again, in their mindset, they can't get past the fact that suffering can just be way more complex than you did something wrong. They can't get past that. Okay. And then, but if not, then listen to me. Keep silent and I will teach you wisdom. Okay, again, you see, now he's starting to get a little wound up. Like you see, he was like a little kid on the side and he finally got his chance to talk, and it seems like everybody's giving him a chance to talk. He's getting all wound up that, man, they're listening to me. And then he's starting to say stuff like, now you guys keep silent and I'll teach you wisdom. Okay, and the irony is, this is not biblical wisdom. Okay, he's wrong. So, let's look at some things related to that. 1 John 4:1 says, dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit, like Elihu. Okay? Don't believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit, like 80% of the people you see on TV preaching by the Spirit of God, and they are completely wrong in what they're saying. Whenever they're teaching and it's connected with you give money, you get blessings, it's wrong. Okay? Don't believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. Isn't that crazy? Thousands of years ago, they were, messing with people. And today, they're still messing with people. In America, we don't deal with it too much anymore. We've kind of caught on to the game. In many countries in Africa, this is going on like wildfire there, where they're buying this lie of what these false prophets are selling. And there's just a handful of people that are getting outrageously wealthy from a bunch of poor people. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. Okay? So it's based on what Jesus has said. Okay, moving on. And then we'll kind of go back to some other verses, but let's keep going. In chapter 24, Elihu accuses Job of arrogance. Isn't that ironic? Then Elihu said, listen to me, you wise men, pay attention, you who have knowledge. Right? So he's kind of mocking them because he's saying he's the one who has all the knowledge. Verse 5, for Job also said, I am innocent, but God has taken away my rights. I am innocent, but they call me a liar. My suffering is incurable, though I have not sinned. Tell me, has there ever been a man like Job with his thirst for irrelevant talk? I'm sorry, irreverent. I apologize. So, notice he went right back to the same argument that the friends were making. And it's interesting because he said he was going to make such great arguments, but he's lined up exactly with what the friends were saying, the whole retribution principle. Okay, verse 10. Listen to me. You who have understanding, everyone knows that God doesn't sin. Okay, good. The Almighty can do no wrong. He repays people according to their deeds. He treats people as they deserve. Okay, so yeah, so this is a verse that you should really, like, if you read this, you should be like, well, I want to, does he? Because I want to know that, like, first of all, like, you know, does this mean that God is just lording over me and waiting for me to mess up? And if he does, he's going to come down hard. And if I really mess up, is he going to really come down even harder? And what do I have to do to earn his love? And how do I get his blessing? And all these questions should start to occur. But then you can reflect on actually the Psalms and go to some verses like this that make you say, wait a minute, that's not right. Psalm 103 says, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. Does that match up with what Elihu was saying? Not at all. And there's verse after verse that, see, this is where when someone talks on behalf of God, you can say, well, wait a minute, does this match up with what God has revealed about himself? Right? Do you see that this is why I can confidently say Elihu did not have wisdom. It's not matching up what he's saying. Look at Psalm 130. This continues on in 103. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. That's a good loving father, right? That's not the father who gives you exactly what you deserve every time you screw up. This is a father who's cheering you on. Like, yeah, you did mess up. There are consequences to that, but I love you and that doesn't change. Let's go again. He has that kind of love. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are and remembers we are only dust. That's the best time being referred to dust, or that's the only time being referred to as dust has made me feel good. I don't know why that was so hard. I should get into public speaking. Anyway, right? I mean, you're only dust. Wow, that's great. Thank you. Thank you for having that kind of view of me that you don't think I have to have it perfect. Like, I think my kids have to have it perfect. Right? Now, here's Psalm 130. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? We're going to see this is the argument that's going to be coming up in the end of Job. Like, do you really want me to have this retribution principle? Really? Because you probably have a bad memory of all the crap you've done in your past. You see, maybe you remember those couple good things you did, but all the bad stuff we tend to forget. So he's saying, you know, do you think you could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. Think of that word now, that fear. Remember going back to what we said the original meaning of fear was, to be overwhelmed by God? This is a father that overwhelms you with his love, that he's not lording over you like the earthly father does. So this is how we can be in awe of his love. I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I'm counting on him. I've put my hope in his word. It goes on, verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord, For with the Lord there is unfailing love. His redemption overflows. He himself will redeem Israel from every kind of sin. Yeah, so that's not matching up with what Elihu's saying or his friends. And it continues on in chapter 34. It says, for God watches how people live. He sees everything they do. No darkness is thick enough to hide their wicked, to hide the wicked from his eyes. Yeah, so Elihu's using this in the context of God's taking account of all the wicked that you're doing. So watch out. And that's why you're suffering, Job. He knows what they do. And in the night, he overturns and destroys them. He strikes them down because they are wicked, doing it openly for all to see. Okay, just stay right there for a second. Think about what this verse is saying. Okay? If you do bad, what happens? You get bad. What's the problem with this? Do you know any bad people who seem to have a pretty good life? I see that pretty often. You know, you're like, man, maybe dealing drugs isn't that bad a deal. I mean, you see what these people do, you're like, man, this guy, he's sleeping around on his wife, and boy, his wife makes him dinner and does all this stuff. Like, what's going on? Like, how are these, what's going on, God? Where are you? Right? Have you ever seen these situations where these people are just complete dirtbags and their life looks great? So, yeah, that section seems to be going contrary to what we see. It says, not always. We don't always see this. What we see doesn't match up with this. And that could cause some serious faith issues. That's my point I want to get to. Is if we buy this lie that you do good, you get good, and then what happens is you're trying to do good and then you get bad, what happens to your faith? It starts to dissolve. And what happens is this. You start worshiping other gods. You start worshiping the god of money. You start worshiping the god of career. Whatever, some other god that's going to try to fulfill your needs, whatever you think those needs are that you have. You start switching. You move away from God. If you believe this principle, it's so important that we don't buy this principle. Because we miss who God is, and it will ultimately destroy our faith. Verse 34. After all, bright people will tell me, and wise people will hear me say, Job speaks out of ignorance. His words lack insight. Job, you deserve the maximum penalty for the wicked way you have talked. For you have added rebellion to your sin. Isn't that amazing? Chapter 36, we're going to be finishing up here. Elihu continued speaking. Let me go on, and I will show you the truth. For I have not finished defending God. I will present profound arguments for the righteousness of my Creator. I am telling you nothing but the truth, for I am a man of great knowledge. Okay, good job, Elihu. I mean, the problem is, I think of times where I was an idiot, and then, you know, you don't even know that you're wrong, and then you're like talking about how great you are, and how, oh, you just look back, you're like, what was I thinking? So hopefully Elihu had time to reflect on that. Okay. So let me finish up with this. Is it possible to get wisdom wrong? The answer is absolutely. You can get wisdom wrong. And that's also should put us in a position of how do I know or what can I do to pursue wisdom? And when I was thinking about this, I just reread some of the Proverbs, and I'm just going to, in summary, I'm going to reread the first, I think, 7 verses of Proverbs 1. Listen to these verses. Just listen to this. Go ahead. The title is The Purpose of Proverbs. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. That should be appealing. Right? We've talked a lot about how wisdom's lacking. Here's a book written thousands of years ago that's here to offer us insight on wisdom. It says, their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. These proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning of these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. And isn't it interesting where it ends? Ready? Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. What does it go back to? Fear of the Lord. Think about this. This started all the way back in chapter 28, where it talked about wisdom was brought up in Job, and it talked about it in direct connection to fearing or the fear of the Lord. And then we fast forward to Proverbs, and it says that this book is about wisdom and understanding, and it says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. Must be something there to growing deeper in our being overwhelmed with who God is. And so for us today, let me finish with this. What is there to be overwhelmed about? Here it is. For thousands of years, God dwelled with his people. You could see him dwelling there. You could see fire at night. You could see smoke during the day. And there's where God lived. And he was with his people, his chosen people. And back then, to go into God's presence required a lot of ritual cleansings in order to be made temporarily right to be able to walk in to God's presence. God, the creator of all we see, as we're going to see in Job, he's going to make this argument where God's going to say, I laid this all out. This earth, the stars, everything, I laid that out. Even though that God laid all that out, he was within reach of his people. You could go and be in his presence. But again, in order to be in his presence, so basically you had to clean yourself because of all the sin that we inherently have because of the choice that Adam and Eve made. So now you fast forward and you see that God wasn't content leaving his people separated from him. And he desired them to have a closer relationship with him. And so how does he allow that close relationship to occur? And that is, he does something that they never thought. They knew that God was gonna send somebody to restore his kingdom. He was going to send a king. But their view of a king was one who would what? Rule with power and authority and troops and elephants and all the power that was necessary at that time to rule and reign. But instead, God sends his son as a king who rules and reigns by serving. And we see that Jesus displayed his power through loving the unlovable, by pursuing after those who were separated from him. And he ultimately served to the point of dying on the cross. Okay, this is God dying on the cross. Why did he have to die? Because he said back in the beginning of the Bible, he said, there's a price for living independent of him for sinning, and that is death. So God, as I said it before, was that ransom who died for us. So now, what's the whole point of this? I would go back to the temple to where God dwells. And I would say one of the main points of this is that now in Hebrews, it says we can go boldly into the presence of God. When God was dwelling with his people, they saw how holy he was. They saw how powerful he was. If you would have told those people, hey, there'll be a day where you can just walk right in there, they'd be like, no way. You can't go into God's presence. You know how holy he is? In fact, some people would go in his presence, and what would happen? They would die. That's how holy he was. So now today, here we sit with it being offered to us, you can go walk into his presence boldly. And so my point of going through all that is, does that overwhelm us? In other words, does that give us the fear of God? Right? With what God has done. Hopefully it does. Let me pray. God, thank you for your word. I pray that if anybody's here who's like, yeah, well, wait a minute. So Jesus came, so now what? The story goes on and says that if we believe in him, we are now adopted as sons. And that we can now, this Father, we can call Abba, and we can walk into his presence. And I pray that all of us here believe that, and that does start to overwhelm us and produces the fear of God in us so that we have wisdom to image you on earth to make much of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.